it grows, matchless in its glory, the tender little rose. When its petals are broken, greatest beauty it shows, for more sweeter the fragrance of the broken rose. The most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill so far away, forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. Then they laid that broken rose in a borrowed tomb, but on that third day that rose again did bloom. Now to the heights of heaven, down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven's rose doth continually dwell. The most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill so far away, forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet
Acts chapter 24. While you do that, I'll mention the book table later. There's just a couple things. Oh, you're waiting for this, aren't you? Is that
on now? Okay. Oh, I'm getting that down. Anyway, there's a couple things that are free, and I know Baptists like free. So I'm going to tell you what is free, if I can find it here. There are... We have a prayer card out there. And, you know, I just had surgery back in July. I broke my neck in 73, and they didn't fix it for 3 months. And then for the last 35 years, it's been kind of rugged. But I now have medical proof that my head is screwed on straight. They screwed plates in, and I can't get through a metal detector, but I'm all right. As long as I get fried chicken past that spot, I'm all right. But... you know, you talk to people that deal with daily pain, and you hear that they always end up addicted to painkillers. And I never got addicted to painkillers because I didn't take them very often. I'd get like a 6-month prescription, and it'd last me 2 years. But during that time, I did get addicted to prayer. And I got addicted to your prayers. And so nothing scares me more than God's people would quit praying for us. So if you would take a prayer card... I'm not asking you to promise to pray any particular time. I look at it this way. If we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day of being prayed for. One of those about midnight over a pastrami sandwich. But anyway, so those are there. Especially for the young people and kids and stuff. There's bookmarkers. These are for anybody. But there are bookmarkers back there. One side has one of the fight-on stories. The other have some of the posters. You can feel free to take that. You'll find these on the table. Those are our catalog for the publishing company. And this pretty much covers it. Also has the Yeah, it has the web page. You can order on over the web. Somebody said, you take credit cards. I said, give it to me, you'll see. I was Mary Smith for 3 weeks one time. And then your pastor mentioned the bumper stickers, that little green sheet. Feel free to take that green sheet. Don't take the bumper stickers. They're a dollar a piece. But this tells you everything that we have. There are 45 of them, and I don't recommend 45 of them. Okay, guys? 40 will do. Here's what these are based on. I call the bumper stickers defiance. And I base that on 2 Samuel chapter 23, where it says that David and Eliezer defied the Philistines. And you know what the result of that defiance was? In verse 10 it says, and God wrought a great victory. I hear Bible believers, you know, Christians, we beat our chest, I'm militant. Militant? We're afraid to offend our enemy, let alone defy him. Here's what I tell you. I call these adrenaline pumpers. These will clear the arteries of a liberal behind you at a traffic light. See, I love liberals. I know they're going to hell, so I want them to live longer. And so I figured these will, you know, clear their arteries. Tell me if this hasn't happened. How many times have you pulled up to a traffic light somewhere and the bumper sticker on the car in front of you was vulgar? It was perverted. It was anti-God. It was pro-Satan. And they were bold enough to put it on their car. And they didn't care if they made you mad or not, did they? Well, I know when it makes anybody mad. Well, make me mad if you don't make them mad. But you don't mind making us mad. And so I'm going to read you this couple of these. They're just thought-provoking, like public education is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. Democrats are tyrants. Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Spank your child, or they may grow up to be a Democrat. And then there's a series of them called Liberals Were Wrong, and they say, liberals were wrong, spanking makes good children. You know, about 40 years ago, a man was sent from hell by the name of Benjamin Spock. And he told us that spanking makes kids bad. And if you don't spank them, that makes them good. Well, 40 years, where's the fruit? The fruit is that fruit of Benjamin Spock is shooting kids in school, selling dope, and raping the people. I mean, that's the fruit of don't spank them, right? So we now know it doesn't work. Spank your child. Liberals were wrong. Spanking makes good children. Liberals were wrong. Abortion is murder. Liberals were wrong. Guns stop crime. Liberals were wrong. Muslims can't be trusted. Liberals were wrong. America is a Christian nation. Liberals were wrong. Evolution hasn't been proven. And then, you know, here this liberals, they kind of entertain me. They are upset about the two words under God in the pledge to our flag, right? They won't even say the pledge. Right? They're not going to pledge their allegiance to this country or this flag, but they won't. I'm not going to say that, but I want those two words in there that I'm not going to say. Okay. So I have a bumper sticker that says, America under God or underground. Here's one, Nazis murder Jews, communists murder dissenters, liberals murder babies. Now, if that's a little strong meat for you, you know, I've got some quotes by the founding fathers. This one by Thomas Jefferson, I have it on the back of my motorhome, but it's also in a bumper sticker, the Bible is the source of liberty. Which is why in the countries where there is no Bible, there is no liberty. Which is why in this country where the Bible is being driven out of our society, liberty is going with it. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. William Penn almost prophesied. He said, those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. We're going to find that out. Jefferson said this one. Jefferson wasn't even saved, guys. He had more sense than some saved people. Jefferson said, the Bible makes the best people in the world. And then John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. And then I don't know if you know where you're at today, but you're in your grandmother's church. If you still sing out of the hymnal and your preacher doesn't come in on a skateboard with shorts and a golf shirt. I call them Starbucks Baptists, you know, the Rick Warren crowd. You know, they mock churches like you, and they say, well, that's your grandmother's church. Well, I have a bumper sticker that says, you need your grandmother's church. Okay? So the bumper stickers are out there. There's other things. I think there's three tables and stuff. And Kathy will be out there to take your money. We have been married 37 years. I can testify she knows how to take money. And you have no idea how refreshing it is to me to see her taking somebody else's. So grab the free things and everything else. All right, I said Acts chapter 24. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with your pastor. Now, I know you thought you were going to be out before dark, but you know, I am here, and we preachers get blamed for a lot. We get blamed for all kinds of stuff. I pull that motorhome into a pump someplace, fill it up, and somebody will come up and they'll ask me this question. Oh, are you just going on vacation or coming back from vacation? And I know when I answer their question, we're going to break fellowship. I tell them, no, I'm an evangelist. I just finished a meeting in such and such a city, and I'm headed for another city for the next meeting. And the guy immediately puts one hand on his wallet and the other one around his wife. Because that's what people say about us. Right? That's what people charge preachers with. And I hate to say it, guys, but even you are a little critical of preachers. But I'm going to tell you that the charge that's brought against preachers more than any single charge. This is the number one thing that you even complain about us. And this one's true. We're unreasonable. Preachers are unreasonable. They never think you're in church enough, like your pastor. You never think you pass tracts enough. You never knock on enough doors. You never win enough people to Christ. You never give enough. You never read your Bible enough. And when you say that we are unreasonable, you say it kind of like this. You know, preacher, I'm over here, and you want me to come all the way over here. You know, if you would just meet me halfway, if you'd just be reasonable, I'd meet you halfway. So this morning only, I'm going to be reasonable. You know what reasonable is? I was talking to the Sunday school class. If we saw fire springing out of the doors here and over here, nobody would have to be told to leave the building. It is only reasonable to leave a burning building, is it not? Right. And so the things I'm going to talk to you about, and I've only got... Oh, you guys are in trouble. Okay, I'll cut it in half. It'll only be an hour and a half. So I'm being reasonable. But the things I'm going to talk about, in other words, the things I talk about, you shouldn't have to be talked into, you shouldn't have to be goaded to do, you shouldn't have to be driven to. They should just make sense to you. It should be reasonable. And I'm going to talk to you about some things that you need to be reasonable about this morning. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Here's Paul. He is in jail. And which we may all be finishing our ministry as a jail ministry here. but verse 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Now, God, I know that you have been raining all over California for a long time, but I know these people need the rain. And so, God, I've been glad for the rain that you have given, but I think we're all happy to see a blue sky day outside. We thank you for that. Thank you, God, that for all of our fears of the direction that our country is going, none of us were stopped and told we couldn't go to church today. So thank you, God, for the freedoms that we still enjoy. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be in this service and that you will communicate this message to the heart of each individual that is here. If there is someone here not saved, what a shame to leave church unsaved. For the saved folks, God, that they would heed what you have to say and how this message deals in their life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. First place that you need to be reasonable in your salvation. That's what he's dealing with him about salvation. Isn't that right? Guys, you know that salvation is a reasonable thing to do. You know why? Because I don't even know you, but I know two things about you. I don't know the people that are driving by this church this morning, but I know two things about every person. I know two things about every person in your city, every person in your state, every person in the country, every person in the world. Two things. Everybody wants to live forever in a nice place. Really? Isn't that true? Everybody wants to live forever. I don't think anybody here says, hey, you know, tonight we're going to, just for fun, I'm going to put a bag over my head and see if I can make it across 101 in the dark. Nobody does that. You know why? Because everybody wants to live forever, okay? And if you try to do that, you're not going to live forever. Hey, you know when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? You're going to live forever. But what if you live forever in a cactus patch? What if you live forever in a leper colony? What if you live forever in hell? So you want to live forever in a nice place. Isn't that true? You know, I'm from Ohio. We have another country that borders us. It's called Kentucky. Every now and then, folks in Kentucky will put on their shoes, come down off the hill, cross the Ohio River, and visit us. And I say that for this reason. You know how you can tell a rich man in Kentucky? Everybody's got a car up on concrete blocks. A rich man's got five cars up on concrete blocks. And so I want you to imagine this. You're looking for a house, and you got this realtor. He's looking for this house for you, and he calls you up and said, "I found your house. I found the house you're looking for, and the price is right. You've got to see this." So he picks you up, and you go out to look at this house, and as you're pulling in the driveway, over here on this side, you see five cars up on concrete blocks. You go, the neighbor's from Kentucky. Well, you just get out of the car. Before you can even get into the house, you hear it. No. I say you feel it before you hear it. Now, you guys are in California, and you feel, you know, and you say, earthquake. But if it has a rhythm to it, it's a car. You know, and so from about 3 miles out, this kid pulls in. You've seen him. You know, he's got his baseball hat on sideways. He's got this much of his boxer showing. He's got those pants where he takes two steps before they take one. He gets out of the car and he heads for the house. And you go to the salesman. You go, "Look at this. The pizza delivery kid forgot his pizza." And he goes, "Oh, that's not the pizza delivery boy. He lives there. Great kid. Has a party every Friday and Saturday night." Well, you go in the house, sure enough, man, it is the house you want. It is a beautiful house. The price is right. It's exactly what you've been looking for. As you come out of the house, from the house on the other side, all of a sudden you hear the sound of breaking glass. The door flies open. This woman comes running out of there as fast as she can. And from in the house, you hear this guy scream, "I'm going to kill you!" And you go, "Well, you better call 911. He's going to kill her." And the guy says, "Nah, he says that all the time. Hasn't done it yet." You know what I think? I think if it's a house you want and the price is great, you're still not going to buy it. Because everybody wants to live forever where? In a nice place. Guys, you know it is only reasonable to get saved because you're going to live forever in heaven. Trust me, if God plays His music loud, you're going to like it. Isn't that right? Guys, it is only reasonable to get saved. You know, when we tell people about salvation, this just cracks me up. We tell the lost world that salvation is absolutely free, correct? And they get mad at us. Now think about the reasoning that goes into that. I mean, that is like if you're standing down on a street corner passing out checks to everybody that comes by for $1 million, and some guy goes, "Oh no, you're not taking care of all my financial problems that easy. I'll take his." Guys, you need to be reasonable in your salvation. Do you understand that? Believe it or not, I don't like to argue. I really don't. I don't like to argue. I don't start arguments. I tell people, I don't think I've ever started an argument over the King James Bible. I've finished a whole bunch of them. But I got a friend. He likes to argue. I mean, he lives to argue. I mean, this guy, he loves to argue so much that if you two are talking about a point and you both agree, he will take the opposite side just to argue. Now, I think that's unreasonable. I'm sorry, I do. He told me one time, he said, he's got a bunch of brothers and sisters, he said, "We get together just to argue. I mean, I want to get together to eat fried chicken. This guy's not discovered. That family has not discovered fried chicken, obviously. Or there's only one piece, and they're all, "I want it, I want it, I want it." But guys, hey, there's one thing about it. He's saved. See, I think if you want to argue all the time, you're unreasonable. And he may be unreasonable in that nature that he has, but he is reasonable the day God saved, wasn't he? You know, I may be talking to somebody. You're stubborn. You're hard-headed. You're narrow-minded. You're close-minded. I learned this. This is what my wife called it. But anyway, guys, look. You may be all of the above. You may be somebody who is unreasonable, but if you are saved right now, you were reasonable one time in your life, weren't you? Aren't you glad? You need to be reasonable in your salvation. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. There is another area where you need to be reasonable. You know, we sing a song. I'm not for changing any of our hymns. But we sing a song that is not entirely accurate. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We sing a song that said, and there's a line in the song that said, "Sin was as black as can be." You know that's not biblically accurate. According to that verse, guys, sin is not black. Sin is red. Isn't that what it says? Scarlet? Crimson? Sin is red. You know, when God looks down on this earth, He only sees two colors of people. Now, you understand when I say that, I'm not talking about the outside wrapper. I'm talking about our spiritual condition. When a person is lost from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, you are red. You are covered in your sin. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are made white from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. If you are here and you are lost, trust me, I don't care what the skin color is, I'm telling you, when God looks at you, He sees red. If you are saved, when He looks at you, He sees white. Come on, guys. Anybody could pick the saved and lost out of that crowd. The saved and lost of the world could be walking down the street, and you go, "Oh, there's one saved, lost, saved, lost," right? So when the morning I got saved, I went forward that morning from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I was red as crimson. I got down to my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got off of my knees white as snow. Now, never again, if you have been saved, never again will you be red from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You are white. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever eat spaghetti? Let me ask you this way. Have you ever worn spaghetti? You know, I have a sister who is 6 years older than me. She used to be 4 years older, but I've been slowing down. But my sister, we were teenagers. We were from the city, and we had an aunt and uncle. They had a farm out in the country. And during the summer, my sister and I, we would go out there and spend a couple weeks smelling the cows and loving the city. she was a teenager. I was a little bit younger. And here's what happened. My aunt came to my sister one day with a white blouse that belonged to my sister. And there was a button missing from that blouse. And my aunt told my sister, "Joni, you got a button missing on that blouse. You need to sew this button up." Now you think, well, that gets the job done to a teenager. Are you kidding? I mean, what do you say to a teenager? Go clean your room. What did I tell you to do? Go clean your room. Single syllable words. And so, sure enough, man, it went back through the laundry, button still missing. My aunt came to my sister a second time. She said, "Joni, you didn't sew that button on. Sew the button on next time it goes through the laundry. I want to see the button sewn on that blouse." It went through a second time. No button. My aunt came in, and this time she made what would seem her fatal mistake. She said this to my sister, "Joni, if this blouse comes through the laundry one more time without that button, I'm going to sew it on for you." Now, parents, let me help you. That is not how you threaten a teenager. You do not tell your teenager, "You mow that grass or I will." That's just, "You take out the garbage or I will." Oh, well, yeah, well, that's going to have them trembling in their shoes. So what that basically did was it just predestined the fact that my sister was never going to sew that button on. And so it went into the laundry again and no button. And so my aunt, true to her word, she sewed it on for her. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting in the living room. My sister walked in wearing this beautiful white blouse, and right there was a big red button. I mean, big red. It wasn't even the normal size. It was bigger than, she could barely get it through the buttonhole. "Joni, what's with the big red button on that blouse?" She goes, "Our aunt told me to sew a button on it, and I didn't do it. She said, she sewed this one on. She said, now every time I wear it, somebody's going to know. I've got to explain why that's there." And she said, "And it's this one else." She said, "Now to get the right button on, I've got to get rid of this one." You know what happens after you get saved? You'll never be red from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet again. But you do get a spot, don't you? You ever just get a little spaghetti? You know, let's say I did this morning. Let's say that I had strawberry jelly on my toast this morning and I did what would seem impossible. Missed this mouth. And I got up here this morning, took off my suit coat, and right there you saw a red spot. Now, you wouldn't know if it was ketchup. You wouldn't know if it was jelly. You wouldn't know if it was blood. But you know what you'd all say? He had a preacher, man. He preaches. He had a dirty shirt. There was a spot on his shirt. You would all notice that spot. Isn't that right? And if anybody came up and said, hey, your shirt's dirty, you know what I would say? Well, it's mostly clean. Look at the collar. That's white. Look at the pocket. That's white. Look at the cuffs. They're white. Look at the sleeves. They're white. Look at the back of it. It's white. This side's white. The part with the buttons goes white. It's mostly white. This is just a spot. And isn't that how we justify a sin in our lives? After we're saved. You know what you need to do? You need to be reasonable in your sanctification. You need to be reasonable in getting rid of that spot. Now, I don't do laundry because I don't do laundry. Okay? We don't even have to explain that. I don't do laundry. It ranks right up there with diapers. I don't do diapers. I don't do laundry. I don't eat peas. I'm not sure which of those is the most repulsive, but they all fit right in the same slot. I used to do laundry. I used to do laundry when I was single and in college. I'll tell you what, when I was in college, a washer at the laundromat, a washer was 20 cents, a dryer was 10 cents, I did all my laundry for 30 cents. Now, you know what's funny when I say that? All the men sit there and go, you know, and all the women go. I had a lady come up, she said, you mean you put it all in the same washer? I said, yeah. She said, the colors and the whites? I said, my laundry was Martin Luther King approved. I said, it was the colors and the whites. I had a dream. And I said, all I need to do is tamp it all down. And I said, you know what I did then? Then I put in some soap. You say, how much? Did you measure it? No, you know what I measured? I measured how far the suds got from the machine when it was running. They got this little thing up at the top, which I guess is the suds escape valve. And the suds would come down. I knew if the suds came down across the top of the washer, down the front, and all the way over to the dryer, I knew that week my clothes would be clean. I might be a little chafed, but I knew my clothes would be clean. Then when I got done, I would take them all out of that washer. I would put them in a dryer. I'd put in a dime. I'd set it on nuclear. Brother, we couldn't take my clothes out of that dryer for 3 days. I used tongs to get them out. But there were no germs on my clothes. No, the heat had not killed them. No self-respecting germ would be seen on my clothes. And poor ladies, I love you ladies. You never get this. I said that one time, and a lady, she didn't know. She came up after church, and she went, my, you must have had a lot of ironing. I said, lady, there was no iron in my house. You guys may not know this. You have a famous person in your church today. I am the inventor of wash and wear. Because everything I buy is wash and wear. If it isn't wash and wear, it becomes wash and wear the day I get it. So I don't do laundry. But my wife, now, wait, I can tell you this. One time, My mother-in-law was sick. We were back in the East. My mother-in-law was sick, and I left my wife there. And I went on the road alone. I left her there to nurse my mother-in-law back to health. Why did I do that? Anyway, so I'm staying at this church. They got this brand-new building, brand-new prophet's chamber, brand-new washer, brand-new dryer. And I looked at that washer. And you know how we preachers say, I'm not preaching now, I'm telling the truth. You know, honest, everything I'm telling you about laundry and me is true. And I looked at this washer and I said, now look, if that was years ago, guys, I can take a gun apart and put it back together. I can figure out a washer. I took my laundry down there, I put all that washer, and I could have done my laundry. But somebody had sabotaged the washing machine. They put two knobs on it. One of them said, hot, 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 warm, cool, cold. Good night, man. We're talking about Christians. The other dial said 10, 2, and 4. I said, we're talking about Christians. We're all drinking a Dr. Pepper. Man, I took it all back out, put it in a basket, gave it to the preacher, said, get some lady to do this laundry. I don't do laundry. You know what? My wife is a genius. She can't take a gun apart and put it back together, but she knows, she figured out them washing machines. She understands that hot, 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 cool, cold, cool, all that fluff, dry, junk, man. She understands all that stuff. She said one of the cutest things to me one time. I love my wife. And I was flying off someplace, and she said this. And it was just the sweetest thing. She said, now when you get there, if the pants are, your pants are wrinkled, put them in a dryer and set it on something and run them for something. And she had to fill in the blank for the something. I have no idea what that part was. put them in, set the dryer at this, and run it for this long. When I put them in a dryer, they come out as a cinder. Okay? We just sweep it clean, and the next guy uses it. But I looked at her. I said, Miss Gibb, I said, that's the cutest thing. I said, you said that like you thought I was going to do it. But you guys, you ever do this? You're eating somewhere, and you get something on your sleeve, and your wife says, come here. And she gets her washcloth and takes a little soap and gone. Doesn't need to go to the washer. Doesn't need to go to the dryer. Doesn't need to be ironed. Always hurts when she irons them. You know what I'm telling you? You didn't need to go through the whole process again. You just had a spot. Isn't that right? I'm talking to some people this morning. You don't need to be resaved. You just need to be rewashed. You know, it is not unreasonable to walk in here with a red spot on you, but it is unreasonable to walk out that way. If you went to a wedding and the bride was walking down the aisle and that morning, of all things, she had cold pizza for breakfast and stuck her elbow right in some of that tomato paste, and as she's walking down the aisle, people that went to that wedding would say, how was it? You go, it's great. But you know what? Her wedding gown was dirty. Wasn't it mostly white? Come on, wasn't it mostly white? But we all notice a spot, don't we? You know what happens? Some church member will get into trouble and sin, and somebody will say, you know, I saw a spot. I didn't know if it was ketchup. I didn't know if it was blood. I didn't know if it was jelly. I didn't know what it was. I just knew there was something wrong. I saw a spot. You know what we think? We think that because we are mostly white from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, never to be red again, we think we're okay. But guys, you've got a spot. You need to be reasonable in your sanctification of getting rid of that spot. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says this in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Guys, you know it's only reasonable to serve the God that saved you. You know, I know what your pastor said about Greg. You know, the biggest blessing that I have about Greg is that he's serving the Lord. I'm glad he got saved, but man, you ask your pastor the years he's been preaching how many people have gotten saved and are doing nothing. And I can show you people that have gotten saved under my ministry and they're doing nothing. You know, we always say this, you're either serving God or the devil. Do you know that's not true? We always look at two, but there's actually three. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil, but the vast majority of Christians are just simply serving themselves. There are people here, you don't want the devil to run your life. He might ruin and destroy your plans. You don't want God to run your life either. He might ruin your plans too. You want the devil to leave you alone completely. You want God to leave you alone until one of the kids are sick or you lose a job or you need something. But basically, you're going to serve yourself with all of your life. Why would you serve you? You messed up your life in the first place. You know, I talk to Christians and I wonder about them. Here's what happens. They ruin their life. They're lost. They ruin their life. They get saved. Doesn't the Bible say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new? So here's what happens. This person ruins their life. They get saved. Don't they get a new life? Yeah. And I meet these people 5 years after they get saved, and they go, I don't understand. When I got saved, they said I got a new life, and my life's as big a mess as it ever was. You know what I tell them? That's because the same idiot that was running your first one is running your second one. You. Guys, you know we get this crazy idea when we get saved. You know what we get? We think now that I'm saved, I know how to run a life. Guys, the only practice you ever had was destroying a life. I hate to say it. There's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it very simply. You got saved. You didn't get smart. You know what you need to do? You need to take that brand new life and give it to the one that gave it. And let him take care of it. Man, I got saved. Yeah, I'll leave this. Spot. Anyway, I got saved. When I got saved, I was a drunkard. I was planning a robbery. We were going to break into this guy's house and steal some stuff that he had. And if he caught us, we were going to kill him. That's where I got saved. I got saved June 14th, 1970. When I got saved, I sat down in the front row. And they showed me that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I had a brand new life. And I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, I said, here I am. I said, I'm a drunkard. I said, I was planning to kill myself at the end of the year. I said, I'm a drunkard. I've destroyed my life. I am unhappy. I'm planning a robbery where I may kill a man. And if I get through that, I'm going to kill myself at the end of the year, knowing that I was going to hell. I said, I've destroyed my life and you gave me a new one. I said, you know what I'll do with this new one? I'll ruin it in 5 years. Because the only practice I've ever had was ruining lives. And I won't take me 20 on this one. I'll ruin this one in 5 years. And then I said this. Now, I had no idea what I said, but I said this. Tell you what you do. I've already had a life. I've shown what I can do. You take this new one and do what you want with it.
Whoa.
I always say that prayer is the equivalent of getting on a roller coaster and pulling the bar down. You know, it clicks with an authoritative click. Now you can say, all the way up the first hill, I don't want to be here. It doesn't matter now, pal. I got saved. I gave my new life to the Lord like 5 minutes after I got saved. 10 weeks later, I was on my way to Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell-bottom sandals. And I pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. Guys, I had no idea. You know what you need to do? You need to be reasonable in your service of this God that saved you. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine yesterday on the phone. I've known him for, 30-some years. And I said this, and this is good for your pastoral. This is good for any preacher. I can understand my salvation because I got in under the whosoever clause. He said, whosoever shall call, and I call. You know, the day I got saved, the Lord could have said, you know something, Gip, I don't even want you to be saved. I don't even want you in heaven, but I said, whosoever would call upon me, I'd save him, and you're calling, so I got to save you. I can understand my salvation because he died for everybody, right? But I don't understand my call to preach. You know, if your pastor had not been called to preach, I'll tell you what he'd do. He'd be a good man in a church. He'd be a deacon. He'd be there all the time. He'd be a good man, like a bunch of you good men are. But God called him to preach. And God called me to preach. God called this preacher friend of mine to preach. And I said, you know, because he called us to preach, every second of our life gets to count for him. And that thrills me. Why would you choose to live for you? Forget the devil. Why would you choose to serve you? You messed up your life before. You think that world's got something to make you happy after you're saved when it couldn't make you happy before you were saved? You need to be reasonable in your service to this God. Go to Acts chapter 17. And if you go to Acts chapter 17, what you find out is the Apostle Paul was a three-point preacher. And thankfully, he had no poem. Acts chapter 17. Watch this three-point outline. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, point one, must needs have suffered. Point two, and risen again from the dead. Point three, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't it say reason with him out of Scripture? Doesn't it? You reckon he used Romans? You reckon he used the book of Acts? You think he quoted anything out of 1 and 2 Peter? Or the Gospel of John? Guys, don't you reckon he probably used something like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 verse 1 or Zechariah chapter 13 verse 6? Don't you reckon he gave them something from the Old Testament? Well, don't you think then he must have known it? You need to be reasonable in your study of this book. Now, I believe that reading the Bible and studying the Bible are two entirely different things. I equate reading to eating. You eat every day, do you not? Over and over and over. Then I think you should read every day. You read, you eat to keep you alive, and you read to keep you alive. Okay? But you don't study it. You put a steak dinner on the table in front of me. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to pick it up and go, whoa, look at the cut. Well, look at the grain. Oh, I wonder if it's a Hereford or a Black Angus. It's a dead cow. And if you don't start chewing on it, man, it's going to have died in vain. Man, when we have a steak, when I have a steak, we call that celebrating the death of a cow. I have men say this. Men, you know, I hate to say this. Now listen, ladies, don't get up and run out until I'm done saying this. women say some stupid things. Sit tight, lady. Don't throw anything yet. Men also say some stupid things. I don't believe that women say things that are more stupid than men. Nor do I believe that men say things that are more stupid than women. Here's the difference. A woman says something stupid. And when she sees it, everybody just kind of giggles and goes, only a man can say something stupid and thinks that it's great wisdom. A man will say something stupid, he thinks it ought to be etched in granite and memorized by children. And I have men come up to me and they'll say this, you know, preacher, I started reading my Bible and the next thing you know, I was studying it and I didn't get a chance to read. That's stupid. If you study your breakfast, you'll starve to death. So I don't study my meals. But I'll tell you what I did do. I was interested in this cow, this dead cow. I want to know where all these parts come from. I can figure out ribs. I can even figure out rump roast. I wanted to know about brisket. Where did this come from? Man, I got a book and I looked at one of those dotted line cows, you know. Looks like the United States. This part is here and this part is here and this part is here. I had somebody ask me one time, they said, you ever have cow tongue? I said, you know how many parts are on a cow you can eat before you have to get to the tongue? I usually start right about here, and I'm done before I get very far. So if that tongue doesn't have a bone shaped like a T, I'm not interested in it, okay? All of my cows would go, no. So I got this picture, and I studied it. Now, I didn't eat the picture, but I studied it. Now I know where brisket comes from. You need to read your Bible every day. I do not say you need to study it every day, but you do need to study. You know, I am a car guy. I like cars. I'm sorry. Look, if you're a hunter, I'm glad you're a hunter. I'm not a hunter. When I go in the woods with a shotgun, the only thing that's in danger are birds' nests and low-flying planes and other hunters. I am not a fisherman. I fish one day a year. One day a year, Evangelist Dennis Corll and I meet at a meeting in Montana, and we go fishing. If you ever go fishing with Dennis Corll, you think the important thing is the fishing gear and the bait. Hiking boots. You're going to climb more fences than you knew a state could have. I knew we were in trouble when we got turned back by a Canadian border guard. And so I'm, you know, when I go fishing, it's just worm murder. I apologize to the worms when I put them on my hook. I'm not into worms' rights. I don't care that they're going to die. It's just going to die for nothing. But I've got it figured out. I think I found my problem. Next time I go fishing, I'm going to light the bait before I throw it in the water. But so I'm not a hunter, and I'm not a fisherman, but I like cars. I like cars, man. I mean, I was sitting here, and I saw that Mustang out there. I said, that's nice. I was teaching one time, and it was just like this. I could see right out across the street, and I saw this Mustang 350 GT pulling. And I said, so the Bible says, look at that Mustang. I said, look at that Shelby GT. So right after that, we went to garage visitation. But look, give me the time, and other than this metric junk, I can probably tell you the cubic inches of every VH Chevy ever had. Now, some of you say, you can't do that. No, but you can tell me about some sports figure. You can tell me about his college stats and his rookie year and how he's been an all-star and how good he is and what he got in the draft and where he was picked. I don't mind if you can do that. But you better know some Bible too. What do you do in memorizing? All that stuff is going to mean nothing. You know, I was in Bible college. I was a painter. And we're working on new houses. And I'm in this family room and I'm finishing it off. And there's an electrician up on a ladder. He's putting in the ceiling fan. And I asked him this question. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He looked at me, he smiled, he said, I sure do. I said, you've been saved? He said, I sure have. I said, well, that's good. He said, let me ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Now, guys, I'm not offended by that question, but if somebody just asked you that, don't you think that's kind of a stupid question to ask them? I mean, what do you think my answer is going to be? No, I'm going to hell. I just want to see who's not going to be there. And I said, yeah, I've been saved. I said, I'm going to heaven, I've been saved. He goes, no. He goes, I don't mean if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He said, I mean, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and had the initial evidence of speaking in tongues? Because if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. I said, no kidding. He said, no kidding. I said, hey, let me ask you another question. He said, sure. I said, now, you don't have to quote these. You don't have to get these exactly right. But I said, just give me 5 verses from the Bible that say, in essence, don't even have to have these exact words there, but say, in essence, ye must speak in tongues to be saved. He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, there's not 5 in the Bible. I said, no problem. I said, give me 1. He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, there's not 1 in the Bible. I said, man, is your God stupid? He liked the fellow. He said, what? I said, your God is stupid. He said, why? I said, look, the only way to get to heaven is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, right? He said, yeah. I said, okay, you know that, and I know that, and your God couldn't put that one time clearly in the Bible. I said, that's a stupid God. You can find something in the Bible your God can't find. And then you know what I did? I quoted 5 verses from the Bible that said salvation was by grace. Can you quote 5 verses for the Jehovah Witness that knocks at your door? You say, I can't deal with Jehovah Witnesses because I don't know what they believe. Well, just give them 5 verses from memory on how you trust Christ your personal Savior, you're saved. And I got news for you. You won't be talking about being a Jehovah Witness anymore. They'll be under conviction. If you don't know 5 verses, come on, man. What are you doing wasting your time? You guys know stats about movie stars. You know junk about movie stars. You don't know anything about your Bible. Could you give somebody 5 verses that show that after they're saved, they need to be baptized by immersion? And if not, why not? Well, I know what you do. You spend all your time looking at the boob tube and practicing for the remote Olympics. And then when some Mormon or Joe J.W. knocks at your door, you're so scripturally ignorant, you have to run to your preacher because you think he's the church hitman and say, preacher, I invited this Jehovah's Witness to come by next week. I want you to come by and talk to him. You should have been able to talk to him. You know why you couldn't? Because you're unreasonable in your study of that book. So know something about cars. Ladies, know something about sewing, cooking. Know a lot about cooking. But know something about that book. There ought to be some time you just close everything you got, turn off your television set, and seek some answers and study that book. One more, and I will be done. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, you are aware that the Bible has different ways it can be looked at. Sometimes verses are talking about our eternal security and what's going to happen in eternity. Sometimes they're not talking about that. Sometimes they're talking about right here and now. Correct? I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. I want you, using your very own brain, to figure out if this is talking about after we get to heaven or right now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like that's talking about when we get to heaven or here and now? That's here and now. This passage is directed to here and now. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is obviously talking about here and now. All right? The next verse is not the verse I'm going to draw your attention to, but I do want you to note the next verse. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I like that verse. I like that verse for several reasons. I like what it says to me. But I like the way it says it. You know, I'm always amused at these people that complain, the King James Bible is hard to read. Read that verse again, guys. You know there's only one word in that verse that doesn't have a single syllable. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? That's single syllable words. If you can't get single syllable words, they shouldn't let you use sharp implements when you eat. Because you're going to hurt yourself. All right? I have a preacher friend of mine, and this guy has a photographic memory. He can memorize huge passages of Scripture. You may not know this. I also have a photographic memory. It just never developed. But I have the hardest time memorizing Scripture. I'm still working on Jesus Christ. But I got that one in a day. Some of you get that later. I got that one in one day. How? It's all single syllables, guys. But isn't it talking about here and now? Isn't it? Yes, it is. Look at verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now stop for a moment and listen carefully. There are a couple of passages or verses in the Bible that we classically misapply. In other words, we take the doctrinal meaning and we ignore the doctrine and we apply it inspirationally or spiritually. I will give you an example. You ever been, and I've done this, you're dealing with some guy, trying to get him saved, and you say something like this. You know, right now, the Lord says, He's knocking at your heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if they hear me and open unto me, I'll come in and sup with them and they with me. You know, right now, the Lord is knocking on your heart's door. He just wants to come in and save you. Have you ever done that? Revelation chapter 3:20? That is a good inspirational use for that verse. But that's not the doctrinal application. If I go soul winning with you and you start doing that, I'm not going to go, you can't say that. I'm going to let you do it. But you know what you ought to know? You ought to know that Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is not talking about the Lord knocking on the heart's door of a lost man trying to get him saved. It is the Lord in this age knocking on the heart's door of you trying to have some fellowship with Christians. I don't mind if you use it inspirationally, but you ought to understand the doctrine. You understand? All right, the very next verse is a verse very similar to that we constantly misapply. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We always quote that verse as saying, see, you ought to be able to tell somebody why you have the reason of hope of your salvation. That's not what this passage is about. This passage that we have been reading has not been about our eternal security. There are verses about that. Hasn't this one been about here and now? You need to be reasonable in your security here and now. You live in the greatest nation the world has ever seen. I know you won't believe what I'm about to say, but you have the best health care in the world. Oh, no, don't you know? You watch television, see? You don't think anymore. You know, Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV set. So now you don't have a thought. You just watch a 2020 special, a documentary, and you think you know something. If you don't think that this is the greatest health care in the country, I hear people say, well, you know, we need to have it like they have it up in Canada. The best thing about Canadian health care is they can cross into this country and get health care. And that's exactly what they do. And so you've got the best health care in the country. You've got the best military in the country. You've got the best and most honest police forces in the country. You've got the best water in the world. You've got the best food in the world. You live in the greatest country in this earth. This country is so great that we have to be told there's something wrong with it. And so now what? You eat fast food. You know that's bad for you. Well, I didn't get it because it was good. I got it because it was fast. Well, you know, I only drink bottled water because I saw a special in it. You know, when the water comes out of your tap, there's bugs in it. Well, they don't bite, trust me. And now I'm finding out that they're filling this from the tap. I love it. They fooled me. You deserved it. And so I live in a country where everybody's secure and they're all afraid. What are they afraid of? Bird flu? West Nile virus? Stay away from the West Nile. Don't be a bird. We've got Americans. You know, the honeybees are disappearing. Tell me when the Herefords are disappearing. I don't eat honeybees, pal. Man, come here. There are about 4 million fewer honeybees in the state of California because in front of that rig, we were splattering them coming down through those, coming down down 5 through all those orchards. Hey, I mean, it sounded like throwing rocks. You can see the pollen go, you know.
Oh, don't you feel bad?
No. No, I'm going to feel guilty about things, but it's not going to be honeybees. You know, During the late 90s, there was the greatest terror organization was successful. You say, I thought 9/11 happened in 2001. No, I'm talking about the greatest terrorist organization. Guys, isn't the goal of a terrorist organization to spread fear? If that is true, then the most successful, the greatest terrorist organization in the world is the news media. Because they have instilled more fear in you than any fear of some Arab flying a plane into a building. So you're afraid of your air, you're afraid of your water, you're afraid of your food, you're afraid... Man, do you guys have the radon gas scare? Back in the East, you know, there's radon gas coming out of the drain in your basement.
Ah!
Walk for your life. I don't hear them talking about it anymore. It must all be gone. It was just something to scare you. And from 1993 to the year 2000, for 7 years, the greatest terrorist organization in the world, the news media, terrorized you with what? Y2K. Now, I know it fooled none of you. I know none of you went out and bought a generator that you've never heard run. And, you know, I think there are people probably just now they're finishing their freeze-dried pizza. But I go into churches, and I talk to people, and they go, "Are you ready for Y2K? And I said, "What's going to happen?" "What's going to happen? The computer's going to crash. The electric's going to go out. There's going to be no more water. There's going to be food riots. The Russians are going to fire their missiles. Your mother-in-law's going to move in. Every horrible thing that can happen is going to happen." I said, "I'm going to run under one of those Russian missiles." But, you know what bothered me about that? That was Christians. That was Christians who believe in a living God, living like there's a dead God. That's Christians who believe that they have a God that can take care of everything. You know, God is prayer is only as big as God is, but they don't think that God can take care of it. I'll tell you what happened during those 7 years. I'll guarantee it happened. Some lost man, let's give them some credit for being stupid, they're lost. Some lost man one Sunday night watched his television. He watched some special about Y2K and what was coming, and he went to work the next day to work with a Christian. And he said, "Man, do you know what's going to happen to Y2K?" And rehearsed everything he'd heard the night before and said, "What do we do?" You know what the saved man probably said? "I don't know, but I can tell you where to get some freeze-dried food. And you better buy gold. You're going to need gold because the dollar's going to be no good. And you better get about 10,000 rounds of ammunition so you can kill anybody that comes for your food." That's right. The saved people acted just like the lost people. We were ashamed of this God. Wouldn't it have been better if the saved people would have said, "What are we going to do?" "I don't know. I'm just going to trust the Lord." I did nothing to prepare for Y2K. Well, I take that back. I did one thing. I did one thing on the offhanded chance that it was true. I preach out of an old Schofield Wide Margin Bible, and I've got a couple new ones in reserve, and I probably got the Bible I'll be preaching out of when the Lord comes back or I die. They last me about 14, 15 years because I never read them, never open them. But I got three boys. And I thought, I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, but if Y2K was true, you probably were never going to buy another Bible. So I bought 9 new Schofield Wide Margin Bibles, 3 for my oldest son, 3 for my middle son, 3 for my youngest son, so that they would have Bibles on into the coming year. That's the only thing I did. I didn't buy a bottle of water that big to prepare for Y2K. You say, "Well, what would have happened if it had been as bad as they said?" Then I would have gotten stuck trusting the Lord. I'll take that. I think our country is headed for some very dark days. Say, "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to be secure in the God that I have." We got a new truck. We're getting a new motorhome. You say, I think we're going to end up in a jail ministry. I really do. I think our economy is going to crash. I told Kathy, I said, "We're not going to be able to pay for this motorhome. It's going to crash." And I said, "I'm just praying we're in a nice place when they take it back." "So then why are you doing it?" "Because we're going to operate as business as usual. I'm going to schedule every meeting I can. I'm going to preach every message I can. I'm going to help every Christian I can and let it stop where it stops." But I refuse to worry. Man, this hair loss, this is genetic. This ain't worry. This just happened. I don't worry. You say, "Why?" "Because I'm reasonable in my security of this God." Oh, I'm not worried about my eternal security. I'm not worried about my security here and now. You know what some of you ought to do? You ought to apologize to the God of this book that you say can do everything. You ought to apologize for the way you have feared. for the way you have let the world frighten you, for the way you have gone to him as though he were deaf or dumb or dead. We should be reasonable in our security on this earth. Guys, you need to be reasonable in your salvation. You need to be reasonable in your sanctification. You need to be reasonable in your service. You need to be reasonable in your study of this book. You need to be reasonable in your security. Let me tell you this about salvation. If you're here, if there's somebody here by chance you haven't trusted Christ, can I give you one word? Don't go to hell from a church. You have any idea how many people were in a service like this one, white-knuckled the pew through the invitation and said, I'll get saved later, and died that afternoon? And the last place they were was the church. Look, I don't mean this wrong. Go to hell from a bar. Go to hell from some dope party. You don't want to be in hell and remember, the last place I was, I stood at the invitation of the church. It is not unreasonable to come through these doors lost. But it is unreasonable to leave that way. If you are here and you are saved, listen. It is not unreasonable to come to church white from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with a little spot on you. It is not unreasonable to come to church that way. But it is unreasonable to leave that. Let me tell you something. We always say, I'll be reasonable if you'll be reasonable. God is being reasonable right now. And if you don't accept a reasonable offer of cleansing and forgiveness, you don't want him to get unreasonable because the entire nation is disintegrating. And little babies' brains are splattered out on the brick walls of the country when the foreign army comes in and takes over. You don't want God to be unreasonable. Maybe you need to be reasonable this morning. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I am done, then the piano will begin to play and the invitation will be open. You say, what's the invitation to be reasonable? If you need to be saved, come down, be saved. That's the most reasonable thing you've ever done in your life. If you're saved and you got a little red spot, before I pray, is there somebody who'd be honest enough to say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I also know I've got a little spot. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Come on, be honest, be honest. All right, God bless you, God bless you. I'm telling you, you are not unreasonable for coming to church that way. But are you going to be, you going to leave that way and call yourself reasonable? You need to be reasonable in serving the God that saved you, in study of this book and in your security. We're going to give you an opportunity to be reasonable this morning and just do business with God where he has dealt business with you. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, and thank you for your great kindness toward us. God, there may be somebody here who has not even trusted your Son's death, burial, and resurrection to pay for their sins. It's not unreasonable if they are like that, but it will be unreasonable if they leave this church like that. I hope they'll be saved today. For those who raise their hands and those who should have, I pray, God, that they will leave here with that little spot washed away. They don't need to be resaved, God. They need to be rewashed. And I hope they'll be reasonable in their sanctification today. God, I hope all these people will be reasonable in their service to you. Why would they serve the one that ruined their life, be he the devil or themselves? God, help them to be reasonable and serve you. I hope, though, God, they will be students of your book. And I hope they'll be secure in their God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads.